So good to be with you here today, and I love getting the chance to come worship with you and walk and live and sing in the freedom of Jesus, and so just glad to be with you. My name's Cal Kilgo. I serve at our Champions campus with our college and young adults, and just humbled to have the chance to be with you today and open up God's Word. I brought a really good picture with me. This is my reminder of God's grace on my life, my wife Mary Catherine, and my daughter Lily Grace. This was taken of them a couple weeks ago. They were in Lubbock, Texas. You couldn't tell from the photo, but anyone in the room from Lubbock, Texas? Anyone? Got out of here as quick as you could? Okay. Awesome. Hey, we love being here with you guys, being here in Houston. My wife's from Lubbock. I'm from just north of Dallas and McKinney. And as they were at the lake getting some refreshment with our family, I was at our student camp in the Ozarks. And I just want to tell you, as I'm sure and hopeful that you've been hearing, God did an amazing work in the life of students, but also in the life of leaders. It was an extraordinary time of worship and teaching and walking alongside people. And one of the things God reminded me is the power of relationship, to get to walk with students through life. And students are walking through some hard things, and I know we are as well too. And it's the only camp I've ever been at where, as a leader of three camps, but as a leader, I came back refreshed, and I just thought, wow, God, you're faithful, and he did an awesome work. And so Champion Forest, thank you for being a giving church that would help us get to camp and enjoy a week of worship and focus time with Jesus. And so today, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 towards the very end of your Bible in the New Testament, and we're going to be continuing, jumping back into our summer series, Stronger, as we look at this key opening passage. And we learn about Peter, who's writing this letter to the church who is all over Asia, all over the world at the time. And the two things they share in common, regardless of where they are, is that they've been saved by faith through grace in Jesus, and that life is hard. Life is challenging for the early church, and life is challenging for the church today. There's trial, and there's difficulty, and there's the strain, and there's this pressure of living for the kingdom of God while still in this world. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement and exhortation to the church, and he would tell them, hey, there's some things while you're facing difficulty that I want you to be intentional and to make an effort to grow in and to invest in, because when you do this, God will be more effective through you, and actually more people in your suffering will come to know who Jesus is. And we serve a God who can take the hard things we walk through and use it for his glory, just as a beacon of hope and of truth. And so Peter begins writing this message, and verse 1 through 11 is what we'll look at today, and you can follow along with me. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, underline that, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know you're here with us. Lord, we know your word always accomplishes your purpose. So would you build us up in the knowledge of you today, Lord? I pray that every heart and mind would be open to the depth of your love for us in Christ Jesus, and that we would walk out of here living and giving thanks for your victory and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the virtue that we're going to be looking at today is steadfastness in verse 6. And the title of the message is Growing in Steadfastness, Your Spiritual Stamina. And I want to be intentional with that because Peter says, make every effort to supplement, to grow, to add to invest in your faith. Start with your faith and then let's grow it together. And so our focus today is going to be how do we grow in steadfastness. By the end of our time, we'll see that steadfastness is not just to make it through life and just slip by, but to actually conquer the hardship and the difficulty that we face as a believer in Jesus here in this world. So it's more than just escape, it's conquer, it's overcome, it's watch God take it and use it for his glory. And so to do that, we're going to take this word steadfastness. We're going to look at the Greek and do a word study and talk about what Peter meant then and how that impacts and applies to us today. So there's going to be a little bit of interaction. I'm going to teach you a word, a fun word that's going to stick with you, I hope and pray. And that word in steadfastness in the Greek is hupomone. Okay, I want you to say hupomone. That word means endurance, perseverance, patient enduring. And Peter, in this link of virtues, which are holistic, it's not pick one and add it, it's invest in all of these to be effective for the kingdom. He's using this in a noun as it translates, and it shows more about the person quality characteristic of a believer who is steadfast, and that person has endurance. They keep going. They press on. They persevere when it's challenging, when it's tough. They are patient and they're enduring. Sometimes we just see that through a positive, joyful attitude. But what's interesting is as we look at this word more focused, when he uses it later, he uses it as a verb tense. And that one is pronounced hupomeno. So say hupomeno. We're going to take that word hupomeno. We're going to break it down into its root words. But the word means to endure, to persevere, to remain steadfast, to stay under. So a steadfastness is actually a call to actively participate with God and his plans for your life through trials and through difficulty. So it's we're cooperating with God. We're in a partnership with God. We're actively walking with him, not just sitting back and patiently letting God take care of everything. No, it's an active call to join in what God's doing, regardless of our circumstances or our feelings. It's an active remaining. It's an active patience. So the first root word we're going to look at, it's called hupo, and this is the fun one to say. So say hupo. I was reading this and studying this, and I was in my office, and I would just say it a few times alone, just kind of like as a little fun break of hupo, hupo, hupo. I just thought that was so good. It's so sticky in my mind. And this word hupo translates as a preposition to by, beneath, or through. Now, in the New Testament, when it's used, it's typically referring to being under authority. And so think about boss and employee. And so you're under the authority, you're under the leadership of your boss. And this is really key in our theology and how we understand who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him and how we've been saved, as Paul writes to the church in Rome. And he says this in Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And that gets me excited with what we just sang about it. And the truth that we live in is that we're no longer under the law, but now we're under grace. That means that you and I, as followers of Jesus, redeemed by his love, we're no longer under the employment of sin. We don't have to report to sin. Those temptations, you don't have to yield to. It's not your boss anymore. Because Jesus has accomplished by his merit a finished work for you and I. So we are under the employment, the authority of his grace, of his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. So Christian, that means there is no more shame and guilt for you. He's done away with that fully. You're underneath his grace and his love. You've been called by name into an eternal kingdom to behold his wonder and his beauty and his power forever and ever more as a daughter and as a son, to be live a life of enjoying a poured out, unconditional, unchanging, unending love from God through Jesus for you. That's the picture of living under grace. We've been set free from the law. That's hupo. Now this next word is meno. Not as fun to say, but you can say meno. translates as a verb to abide, to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure. It's used often in the New Testament. And here's a couple different ways you can find it used based on the context. It's to remain when it's talking about a place or a location. It's used as to abide, to stay. Think about John 15, that great passage of Jesus looking at his fishermen and his unschooled disciples, and he's going, hey, watch this. If you abide, if you stay in me, I will stay with you, and actually, I will produce fruit through you. And I love you enough to help you not wander off on your own, that I am the one who will do it through you. And if you try apart from me, there's nothing you can do. So abide, remain, dwell in me and in my love. When it's in an expectancy, think about a promise or a coming season, it's this idea of awaiting. In a state, it's to continue. In a task, it's to endure. When it's used in a relationship, it's talking about existing permanently in an inseparable union. And I love this, and this gets me going, because as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you have a perfect, inseparable union with God the Father because of Jesus. That means we have untethered access to God. We can speak to him. We can walk with him. We're no longer separate or cast away from him. We are inseparably united in relationship with him through Jesus. John, who would write the gospel according to John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, loved this word, loved this idea. I imagine he's sitting next to Jesus in the upper room in John 13, and you know, the one that Jesus loved the most, and he's just listening to him. And when Jesus talks about, hey man, abide in me and I will be with you and we'll go bear fruit, I bet John watched Jesus teach and heal and go, man, one day I wish I could do that, but I probably can't because you're Jesus and I'm John. And Jesus goes, no, hey, it's good that I'm going, because when I do, I'll send a helper. Abide in him and he in you and you'll bear fruit. And John's going, abide, abide, that's it. That's what I got to do. I got to abide. And so he writes this doctrine to the church talking about how we are saved by abiding in Christ, his work, but we're also sanctified. We grow in our faith. We become stronger, more effective by being in Christ Jesus. Now we get this picture of steadfastness, of hupo, under, minnow, remaining. So it's talking about remaining under Christ even when it's difficult and when it's hard. Steadfastness used here is an active call to endure and persevere through the hardship, the trials, the difficulties, and life's pressure. So the first thing I want you to know about growing in steadfastness is that it's a faith that remains under pressure. It's a faith that will remain under pressure. Anyone in the room grow up just loving the 80s music genre? Any 80s music in the room? Okay. Yeah, a few of you. My dad is an 80s baby. He loves the 80s music. And what I've learned through proximity is that 80s music fans are really, really proud of your music. Kind of like that team an hour away that wears maroon. I mean, you are real proud of that team. You're real proud of that music. We don't have to say who they are. It's okay. But growing up, my dad was my coach, and that meant we rode everywhere together, and it allowed us to have great time in the car going to tournament or taking trips. But the caveat was, it was always 80s on 8. And there was no negotiation. I couldn't wait for the day I got my own headphones and I could listen to whatever I wanted. But the thing about Christmas every year that would disappoint me and just make me angry is my mom always renewed his Sirius XM 80s on 8. Now, my mom wasn't sitting in the car with them going to Oklahoma and Florida all the time listening to this 80s music. So it left an impression on me. And for the longest time, I couldn't stand 80s music. But I was writing this and I was thinking about a certain song released in 1981 called Under Pressure. Song written by Queen. And I told my dad I was going to talk about this. It just made him smile. And I think he realized, man, all those years, they paid off. And this song, Under Pressure, they come together and they write this song. And it's actually a true song about our reality. That life is difficult and life is hard and there's pressure and there's trial even for rock stars. Life is hard. And so you look through the lyrics and you just realize, man, this feels defeating. And man, will this ever change? And how do we get on through it when it's hard? And what I love about it is that in it, they find a remedy. They come up with a solution. And they say that through love and togetherness, we can endure hardship and we can endure the trials of life. And here, I'm not telling you go listen to Under Pressure by Queen when you're having a hard day. In fact, based on my story, I'm asking you not to. I'm asking you to skip over it. get some Shane and Shane, some worship going. But listen, Christian, in a very real sense, the Father, God the Father's remedy for you and I when we're under the pressures and the stress of life is to walk in, invest in, and enjoy the perfect love and the perfect togetherness we share in Christ Jesus. It's the only thing that will get you through hard days. It's the only way to see through the other side. It's the inseparable union we have in Christ. It's the perfect love God showed us while we were still sinners. Love and togetherness. So steadfastness, it's a faith that remains under pressure, but also steadfastness is spiritual staying power. It's spiritual staying power. And that's why Peter goes, hey, when you're going through hardship and when you're going through difficulty and you're praying and you're asking God to change A, B, and C in your environment and in your circumstances, and it seems like God's not listening or God's not doing it, and so the circumstances don't change, the environments don't change, and we get this defeated attitude of just going, well, God's not listening, God doesn't care, God won't change it. But what happens is God, by his grace, begins to change you in those environments and in those circumstances. I can look at my life and name you dozens of times where I asked God to change everything around me, and God did a wonderful work in my heart through it. So it was necessary to endure that trial and that hardship. But in it, we're not left alone. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I will come to you and make a home. And so he gives us a spiritual staying power when it's difficult. When you walk through crisis and when you're going through a new challenge, one that doesn't look like anything you've done before, so you don't know how to navigate it, our tendency, apart from Christ, is to slip back into familiarity, to comfort, our default settings. Maybe it was a vice, pills, a drink, pornography. I don't know what it was for you, but that's what it was for me. And so when I would go through a challenge, a hardship, before I knew Jesus, I would just go to what brought me comfort. And it was like a Band-Aid. And God is so good. He wants more for you than just a Band-Aid. And what he offers is himself. He offers to walk with you through hardship and through trial. I love this back and forth in scripture of what it looks like to call on the Lord when it's difficult. In Psalm 57, the context here is David has already been anointed the next king, but he's underneath the service and the leadership of a madman named Saul. And Saul at this point in his life is off the rails. I mean, he is chasing David. He's jealous of him. He's trying to remove David so his son can be king next. And David finds himself hiding in a cave, quite literally. I have prayed that I would never find myself hiding in a cave, and I hope none of you have to as well. But in it, watch how David responds under pressure. He says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Watch till the storm of destruction pass by. David's saying, God, my circumstances, my right here, right now isn't changing, but that's okay. I'm going to abide in you, in communion, in relationship with you, and you will see me through. And I just have to imagine that God the Father responded this way in his heart to David at this prayer, and I want you to hear this in faith of God speaking this to you right now in your crisis, in your despair. Here's what he would tell you. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name, he knows my character, he knows I'm loyal, I'm trustworthy, that I'm a God who walks with his people. Verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Spiritual staying power. Our God has promised to walk with us through difficulty. And there's no difficulty too big for God to walk in. And there's nothing that can overcome who he is. So he'll walk with you through it. Here it is in a point. That God gives spiritual staying power to everyone who lives under and abides in his grace and love. I love that. The only qualification is that you walk with him. By his grace and his mercy, everyone he will give that power to stay in through his grace and through his love. So it begs the question, if that's true, where do we get it? Where does spiritual stamina come from? How do we find it? How do I get more of it? I feel like I'm depleted. How do I increase? I want more stamina. Life is hard and challenges are increasing and it just feels like the hurdle's getting bigger. So how do I grow in spiritual stamina? Here's what I would tell you from the text and from the record of Scripture and the examples we see is that spiritual stamina comes from submission, living underneath, coming under the lordship of Jesus, coming underneath the power of His Spirit, the truth of His Word, coming underneath, submitting yourself, and abiding and staying there, dwelling in that place of humility and dependence through a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in the room spiritually. I don't know if you're in a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you've been in one for decades and you're going, man, things have never been harder than they are right now. This is our starting point, is personal relationship with Jesus. It's coming underneath His rule, His kingdom. And it's staying in that humble, dependent posture, knowing that God is faithful to rescue. More than that, as this earlier this year, Pastor Morris and Pastor Jarrett took us through a series in Ephesians, and Paul would tell the church, hey, listen to what God calls us to do as brothers and sisters. We're called to be under His lordship. Ephesians 1:22 says this, God placed all things under His feet, being Jesus, and He appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. So we're called to live and stay under Christ. And then in that, God gives this invitation that is so beautiful to the weak and to the needy. He says in Matthew 11:28, come to Me. Come to Himself. If you are weary and worn out and heavy laden, and if life is just squishing you right now, come to Me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. And so this great exchange happens where He takes on our sinfulness and gives us His righteousness, and now we're called into His family as sons and as daughters. And then He goes this way, hey, as you walk with Me, I want your burden. When you're under trial and difficulty, come to Me. I will give you rest, which is Himself. Jesus is enough for our trial. So Peter's writing to the church who's going underneath extreme difficulties with government and persecution, and it just looks like, man, this is defeating. And he's going, hey, there's victory. Jesus won for you, but as you wait for that final ultimate victory, here's what I'm going to call you to do with your faith and your community. When it comes to suffering from hardship and trials, endure it. Keep going. Don't give up. Makes me think about what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul, why? Why do we have to rejoice in our sufferings? How did you get there? Where did that stamina come from? It's because he saw God be faithful again and again and again in his hardship. So we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that when we suffer, it produces endurance, that God begins to build up a spiritual stamina, a spiritual bank, testimonies in our life, to where when we tell him, we're reminded, oh yeah, God did bring me through there. Think about David. He had never fought a giant before. He's a little shepherd boy, but he'd fought bears and lions, and God saw him through that. So David goes, God, you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. Those bears and giants looked nothing like Goliath. I don't know which one I would choose if I had to. But David had the faith to go, okay, here comes a big trial, but I'm going to actively walk with the Lord and trust him to provide for me just like he did then. Because when we suffer, it produces an endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a beautiful picture of the gift of Christ. That when we abide in him, when we remain in him, he will give you the spiritual staying power to face hardship, and that he'll face it with you. And again, it's not just to survive, just to barely make it by. No. Like his design for you is that you would conquer these hardships and these trials so that his glory would be magnified to the nations, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your marriage, with your children, that as they watch you be steadfast in your faith, in your personal devotion, as you put that on display, even when it's difficult, God would exalt himself through your life so that people would know he is faithful to provide because his love will never shame you. He's a God who conquers. So let me be very clear here, though. This doesn't mean problems go away. does not mean trials ease up. They become less frequent. They're less difficult. That's not what this means at all. I mean, if anything, it heightens. It picks up significantly because we have an enemy. We have a very real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we have a target on our back, and so our difficulties don't disappear. Like I mentioned earlier, maybe you're praying for the things around you to stop, disappear, get easier, and God's going, but man, I want to make you strong through them. I want to show you my glory through them. And if we expect life to be simple and easy, I would call us to examine the scriptures and look at the examples set before us. Look at John 13 through 17. Look at how Jesus talks. He says, in this life, you will have trials. You will have many obstacles, but take heart. I have overcome them, he says. Paul, as he's making a missionary journey, going around looking at the churches as he's preached the gospel and God has won souls for himself, Paul would go back to these people who are worn out, who are giving everything for the Lord where they are. And it says this in Acts 14, that Paul would go around and around strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them, watch this, to continue in the faith. And he would say that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice here, Paul used this similar word to steadfastness. He used this phrase, continue in the faith. In the Greek, it's one word and it's ameno. And that word ameno means to remain, to abide, to persevere. So it's not once we see a call to be steadfast, to endure in Scripture. It's throughout Scripture we're called to be steadfast and to endure. I found this quote in my study that I think will tie the knot really well. It says this, that hupomone is not simply the ability to bear things, it's the ability to turn them to greatness and to glory. The thing which amazed the heathen in the centuries of persecution was that the martyrs did not die grimly, they died singing. One smiled in the flames and they asked him what he found to smile at there. And he says this, I saw the glory of God and was glad. Hupomone is the quality which makes a man able not simply to suffer things, but to thoroughly defeat them. The effect of testing rightly borne is strength to bear still more and to conquer in still harder battles. As the silver comes purer from the fire, so the Christian can emerge finer and stronger from hard days. The Christian is the athlete of God whose spiritual muscles become stronger from the disciplines of difficulties. I love that last part. God disciplines us, grows us, stretches us, forms us through difficulties as we walk in steadfastness. Now, what I've learned from my own life is we have two options here. We have the option to be steadfast, to remain in Christ, to choose him, to dwell with him, which requires intentional thought and self-sacrifice, but the reward is far greater. But the other option is that we don't. We pull off. We grab our lunch and walk solo. And we try to do things ourselves, and over time we puff up a little bit and we get proud and we go, man, I'm capable of these small things. And we start biting off more without God's help, going, man, I've done these small things. Who's to say I couldn't do this on my own strength? And we start walking in that attitude, and maybe the cares of this world start choking out our devotion. Maybe the conviction we hear from God's Spirit when we sin quiets down because that sin's smaller compared to the other ones. And I used to do this big sin, but now it's just this one. And so we stop listening to his voice. And all of a sudden, through time, we've drifted away from that steadfast, active faith into apathy. And it's just, meh, it's okay. I'll get back to it when I have time. I'll get there again. I'm good right now. Things aren't too bad. I can handle this. And over time and through apathy, we drift away from that intimate faith we're called to in Jesus. So we can either stand in steadfastness and go, God, this is so hard. I have no other choice but you. Or we can go, God, I think I'm going to try this on my own. And church, I would implore you to listen to me. I have done that. I can try it on my own option. And don't do it. We can't. Walk with him through the difficulty. Let him show you who he is. Think about my daughter. She's 15 months old right now, and she loves to walk around. It is her favorite hobby. And she'll just walk around and make quick circles. And she just loves going in loops. And now she's confident she can walk on her own. And she still walks like this because we've been holding her hand. So she walks around kind of like that. And it's so adorable. But like if she slips and falls, then she looks back for her father or her mom. And she holds up her hand, meaning, come here, come walk with me. And we'll let her. We want her to grow in her walking ability. We want her to get stronger and more confident. One, it helps the lower, far down, lower back kind of hurts. But I love when she walks around and gets to explore new things. But when she falls, she finds her dad. And when you fall, look for your father who is coming to your side, who will help you walk through trials and difficulty. We're not meant to walk alone. Jesus didn't come save us so we could figure it out after that. Jesus came to save us daily from ourselves through trials and hardship. Maybe think about a man in history, Winston Churchill, who modeled steadfastness so well during World War II, and he was called up to lead Britain during the hard, dark days of just seemed like defeat, and we know the story. He leads them to victory, and they overcome evil, and so he's called back to his alma mater later in life, Harrow, to address students and to give them a parting word of encouragement. Man, it's Winston Churchill. They're going to lean in and they're going to listen to him. And the 5'5" bulldog comes on stage and he looks at the students and he has no hesitation. And here's what he tells them. Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. Walks off. And they did what you're doing. That's it. I gave 4 years for this, and that's all you have to say. Tell us a story. Tell us about it. And he just goes, don't give up. Endure. In the very same way, Peter's writing to the church, and he's going, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. I know it's hard, but he is faithful who has promised to be with you. He will not forsake you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Never give up. So 2 points of application as we go home and as we live this out throughout the weeks and the days ahead. And the first one is this: look at the example of Jesus. When life is hard, when you just feel defeated and it's just coming again and again and again and again, faster and deeper and harder, look at the example of Jesus. Look at how he endured trials and difficulty. The author of Hebrews would begin finishing his letter this way, saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. I'm so convinced. If the heavenly choir could break into this room right now and the great cloud of witnesses could tell us one thing, they would say this: keep going. He is faithful. He is true. He will take care of you. His promises are good. Trust him. Keep going. And we'd be encouraged by their example as blood-bought followers of Jesus, as sons and daughters of the King. We have an assurance and a guaranteed hope that he has conquered every foe and enemy of the world, and that he is with us, and that he will avenge every wrong that's ever been done in your life. Every tear has been bottled, and he will repay in fullness every hurt you've ever carried. And the reality is that in spiritual warfare, as we go through trials and difficulties, whatever you're going through is the absolute best the enemy is allowed to do. When you think about that, the worst day, the hardest difficulty is the absolute best they can come up with. Why? Because they're underneath the feet of Jesus. They're on a short leash. His day is coming. His fate is sealed. We walk in victory. So we can be steadfast. But I want you to know, as we close this, when we face trials and difficulties and we don't know what to do or how we will make it through, simply and exclusively look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look at his example. Look to him. Pray with him. Paul would say this to the church in Colossians: set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So church, we look at the example of Christ. We see what he did and what he calls us to. And then secondly and finally, we wait eagerly for Christ's return. We wait with anticipation. We wait with a longing, with an expectant assurance that he's coming back for us. I told you the worst thing about Christmas was 80s on 8, Sirius XM getting renewed. But Christmas Eve, I waited eagerly for the morning because I knew what was coming was a good gift. And I was excited for it to use. So just in the same way, we wait eagerly for his return. Because Paul says this in Philippians 3, our citizenship as followers of Jesus is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So even in our sufferings, we have a truth that sustains us in the hardest days, and through it, God produces steadfastness for us in trial. About to have a video for you on the screen, but I want to give you the context first. In 1992, the Summer Olympics in Barcelona, there's a USA, an American athlete named Derek Redmond, who is a stud, a track star. He was a runner, and Derek trained his whole life to get to the Olympics. It was the pinnacle of his career, and he gets there, and he's in a qualifier, meaning if he qualifies in this race, he gets to run for a medal, and I want you to turn your attention to the screen, and I want you to watch what happens. Of the race, he finishes with his dad. And Derek Redmond, who gave everything to be in this race, in a moment faces the biggest trial and difficulty of his career, and it's all taken away. And he begins hobbling, just trying to get to the finish line, and his dad comes running out of a love for his son, and he puts an arm around him. And you see that sweet moment where Derek looks and sees his dad and just leans into his shoulder and just weeps with him, and his dad walks him through, and his dad did not let anyone come near his son. Okay, church, your Father in heaven has sent his son to walk with you through the trials and difficulties of life. And it was more than a pulled muscle for us. It was while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us and showed the Father's love and was raised to life and has promised life for all who would believe in him. And so maybe you're in the room and you've been hobbling through your own race and you haven't asked God to come help you and save you and change you and give you the strength to finish. Maybe today you need to step into a personal relationship with Jesus. We're about to do an invitation to where you can take that step today and walk with him through your trial. Or maybe you've been in the trial and you've drifted away and you're trying things on your own and you're doing band-aids, things that cover it up but don't really help, and God's calling you back to himself today to give you rest. Come forward and let someone pray for you and walk with you and invite you into community and be there for you to walk when it's hard and when it's difficult. So in a second, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, you can stand up and come to the front. Maybe you want to get baptized and show the world that Jesus is your helper, that he's more than enough for you, that he's come to save you and give you life. Whatever it is, we're going to have a chance to respond. Let our response honor the Lord. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your word, that it's true, that you prove it all to be true, Lord. I'm thankful that while we were still sinners, you came and you died for us and you didn't leave us alone. You didn't let us just hobble through life by ourselves, God, but you came near to us through Jesus and you've stayed with us, God. So I pray right now as you've spoken to people's hearts that there'd be courage and boldness to come forward for freedom and to invite others into the difficulties they're facing, to be comforted, to be strengthened by your church, by your Spirit, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.